Well, I will add my welcome. It's great to be able to worship with you today. Another card that hopefully you won't debate the color. If you open up your prayer and action guide, there's a green sheet in there that's meant to be a communication tool. It's a spot where you can jot down scriptures and ideas. Then at the end, you're going to have an opportunity to share what God is saying to you, how God's calling you to respond so that we can pray for you and support you on the journey. And as you get those ready, I want to invite you to engage with me in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come here from all sorts of different places with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. We have a couple of special guests with us today. I'm going to invite Denise and Amir to stand up. Where are you guys at? There they are. Denise and Amir. Yeah, you can give them. I love it. They want to clap for you before they know who you are. That's great. So Denise and Amir, they are full-time missionaries in Honduras. It's a mission that our church helps support. And they're hanging out with us this weekend in case anybody's curious about the work that's going on there. They're going to stick around after service. They'd love to talk with any of you about that. So thanks for being with us, and we welcome you here this weekend. Speaking of that, we had a mission team that recently returned from Honduras. They got to help host medical clinics and assist with construction projects for homes in areas of extreme poverty. The team that came back shared a few pictures with us. Here's one of them. I'm curious, what do you notice when you look at that picture? Well, my son noticed something that I totally overlooked. He noticed that the kids are wearing bracelets with color beads. Take a closer look. Do you see it now? I'm guessing my son noticed that because he's part of a homeschool group in our church that put those bracelets together. And our teams use the bracelets with the colored beads to teach children in other cultures the good news about Jesus. And my son thought it was so cool that there are kids in Honduras wearing bracelets that he helped to make. In that moment, my son caught a greater glimpse of the church, capital C. He recognized he's part of something so much bigger than himself, a global community united in faith, a movement that is impacting lives around the world with the help and hope of Jesus. That is pretty cool. That is the church. Unfortunately, not everyone shares such a positive view of the church. We're in a series right now called Why Church? Our culture often views the church today with distrust, disregard, or even disdain, sometimes for good reasons. So we've been exploring topics to help us all catch a greater glimpse of the church and why it matters in our lives. In the series, we've explored topics like relationships, conflict, leadership. Today, we get to explore everyone's favorite topic, money. What? I'm waiting for the thunderous applause and shouts of joy. Come on. I recognize that this is a sensitive topic for many, especially when connected with the church. The topic of money can carry with it a lot of baggage. I met with a man recently to plan the funeral for his dad who passed away. While we met, he shared a story about his dad related to church and money. Many years ago, his dad was a member of a church, not Good Shepherd. One day, two representatives from the church came to his doorstep. They were there to inform him that he had fallen behind in his financial commitment to the church. His dad explained, you know, he was going through a really tough financial situation. Very coldly, they replied, "We want our money now." In language a little more colorful than I can use in a sermon, the man explained to me how his dad proceeded to kick those guys off his doorstep and chase them down the block. Now, I probably shouldn't admit this as a pastor, but when I first heard that story, I was like, you go, Dad. Like, what that church did to him was wrong. And if you've ever been hurt or mistreated or disappointed by how a church handles money, I want to take a moment on behalf of the entire church to apologize. That is not right. That is not how God designed his church to function. Martin Luther came to a similar awakening way back in the 16th century. This weekend, we're celebrating the anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. When Martin Luther looked at how the church of his day was handling money, he saw a major need for reform. One of the practices that he wanted to fight back against was the sale of indulgences. In case you're not familiar, the Catholic Church back then taught that before you can get into heaven, you have to spend time in a place called purgatory, where you suffer for your sins. The more you sinned, the longer you suffer. The church, however, offered a loophole. You could purchase indulgences from the Pope, granting remission of sins for yourself or for a loved one. The indulgences were said to either reduce time in purgatory or even get you out of purgatory. If you're playing the game Monopoly, it would be like getting a get-out-of-jail-free card. Sadly, the people who were taken advantage of in this system were the poor, the uneducated. The money raised went to make church leaders wealthier and to fund the church's expansive construction project, building these gigantic, ornate new cathedrals. Luther was furious. Not only was this practice unjust, it was unbiblical. Through Scripture, Luther had discovered the good news of God's amazing grace. I've heard grace defined as God's unmerited favor towards us, the best example being Jesus. And through Scripture, Luther read about how God loved us so much that he sent his own Son to earth to pay the punishment for all of our sins on the cross and defeat death by rising to new life from the grave. And now Jesus offers all who believe in him the free gifts, the what? The free gifts of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Luther was passionate about emphasizing the grace giving more than the money getting. Considering the errors that his church had made regarding money, we might think that when Luther became a leader, he wouldn't talk so much about money. On the contrary, Luther taught boldly about money. He insisted that how we handle money, just like every other area of a Christian's life, should be shaped according to God's grace. This morning, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture about a time when the church got money right and glean a few principles that might help us handle money according to God's grace. If you'd like to follow along with me, we'll be in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. While you turn there in your Bible or your Bible app, I'll give you a little bit of background context. The book of Acts tells the story of the beginning of God's church. After Jesus returned to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to empower God's people. In the opening chapters of Acts, we catch a glimpse of what a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled church looks like. Listen to this. All the believers were of one heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. They shared everything they had. And the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God's great grace was upon them all. There was no poverty among them, because people who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles for those in need. Isn't that a neat picture of the church. And two principles stand out to me that Luther reinforced in his teaching. I think these principles can help us handle money according to God's grace. The first principle is money is a gift of grace. Perhaps an illustration might best explain this principle, but I'm going to need a volunteer. Is anybody willing to volunteer? You will?
Yes.
Okay, would you stand up?
Mm-hmm.
And what is your name?
Dean.
Dean. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb and ask, do you happen to have any cash on you?
Yes.
You do?
Yes.
How much do you have?
100.
100? Okay. Well, Dean, with $100, here's my question for you. His wife is like, oh, no. So, are you willing to give me all $100?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Like, just give it all to me?
Yes.
Okay.
Just a minute.
This is going better than last service.
Just a minute.
Okay.
I'm going to make sure I've got 100. Here you are.
Wow. Okay, could we have a hand for our... Thank you. Is anybody else blown away that he would give me all $100? Now, would it change your perspective if I told you before service, I gave Dean the $100? You see, we're able to hold money with open hands when we realize that it doesn't belong to us and that it's meant for a greater purpose. And that's why the early church in Acts, they were able to hold their money and their possessions with open hands. We're told in the scripture that it said they felt as if nothing they owned was really their own. And so they shared everything that they had. Luther admits that this kind of perspective doesn't always come naturally to us. Luther once wrote, there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the pocketbook. He added, of these three, it may well be that we find the conversion of the pocketbook to be the most difficult. Often we cling tightly to money because we think it belongs to us. If that's the case, we need a conversion of the pocketbook. We need God to transform our perspective. Psalm 89:11 sums up the truth. It says, the heavens are yours, God, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. Everything that we have comes from God, belongs to God, is meant for God's purposes. It's all a gift of grace. We might push back and say, well, no, my money's mine. I worked for it. I earned it. To which Deuteronomy 8:18 would remind us, who gave you the ability to work and to earn a living? It's all a gift of grace. A transformed person with that perspective begins to ask different questions. Rather than asking, how much do I have to give? We ask instead, how much have I been given? And then we give in response to that grace. Ironically, it's when we give our money that money becomes another gift of grace for us. For it's only when we give that God can teach us valuable truths that we couldn't learn any other way. For example, the world will tell us over and over, the point of life is to get more and more and more for yourself. Yet we have been created in the image of an extravagantly generous God. And it's only when we give, only, that we can experience the kind of joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment that comes through generosity. Along those same lines, the world will tell us over and over, money is the true source of security. Get it, hold on to it, get as much as you can. But it's only when we trust God enough to give, we find that we're in his hands, and that he is the true source of security, who can provide more than enough for all that we need. The early church discovered this is true. I've discovered this is true in my own life. When I was going through seminary, my wife and I were challenged to honor God's command to tithe. In verses like Malachi 3:10, we're told to bring back to God 10% of everything that we earn or make. It's all God's anyway, but God asks to bring back 10% as an act of worship and trust. We took that challenge. The very first church that I worked at was called Cross of Glory. We set up an automatic giving so that we would give our tithe faithfully every week, no matter where we were. That first year of my pastorate just so happened to be 2008, the year of the recession. Money got really tight at Cross of Glory. In fact, it got so tight that one month I had to make the difficult decision to go without a paycheck so that our church could pay the mortgage. Nevertheless, we didn't stop our tithe from processing, even though we didn't have a guarantee of any income. And sure enough, God met our faith with his faithfulness. God provided more than enough for the needs of my family. And that began a season of change where God began to turn things around in our church. Money, it's a gift of grace. Now I can look back on that season as a gift of grace, because it was a moment where God strengthened my faith in him. Everything we have, including money, comes from God, belongs to God, is meant for God's purposes. It's all a gift of grace. People with transformed perspectives ask, how much have I been given? And give in response to that grace. And God's so cool. When we give, it becomes another gift of grace, as we're able to learn invaluable truths about God's generosity and provision. That's the first principle. Money is a gift of grace. And the second principle, money is a means of grace. God uses our money as a means of grace to bless and encourage his people. We heard about a generous man in the book of Acts who sold his field and he brought the money to the apostles. They nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. No doubt, because his generous life was a source of blessing and encouragement for so many. This past week, I saw my little girl become a daughter of encouragement. My son was distraught after the propeller on his model plane broke. My wife and I tried to comfort him to no avail. Without any prompting, my little girl went and picked up her box of treasures. It's where she keeps her most valuable possessions. She walked over and she gave her box of treasures to her brother. And that generous gift of love brought a smile to his face and finally cheered him up. Like Barnabas, like my daughter, we become sons and daughters of encouragement when we share our treasures. Because God uses our money, our resources, as a means of grace to bless and encourage his people. Just as the other principle, when we give, it also becomes a means of grace in our own life. For as we recognize God is trustworthy in the area of finances, it opens up other doors for us to trust God. Barnabas started with giving money, but it didn't stop there. He went on to become a full-time missionary, traveling the world with the likes of the Apostle Paul, preaching the good news about Jesus, developing churches all over the place. This past week, I led one of the new member sessions, and we had a member of our leadership team, our council, come and be part of the class. I won't use his name, but I'll just give him the nickname Barnabas. And he was sharing with the class how much his faith has grown through our generosity initiatives. For as he's taken steps of faith to grow in giving, it's opened up other doors for him to grow and serve. He went on to become a small group leader and then to become the leader of our whole church council. Money is a means of grace. And the really cool stuff starts to happen when we bring our gifts together. You probably heard in the story how they sold, they got their money, they brought it to the apostles to give to those in need. The apostles were disciples of Jesus who became leaders in the early church. And what they were doing is they were bringing their very best gift to God through their church. And by bringing their gifts together, it multiplied the impact and allowed them to do more together than any of them could do on their own. We heard some of the remarkable results. They eradicated poverty in their community. I mean, think about that. There was no needy person among them. Wow. Including those who gave. Don't miss this. I know sometimes we get afraid to give, thinking that God's going to leave us destitute. That's not God's plan. God's vision is for everyone's needs to be taken care of. They eradicated poverty. They powerfully witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, generosity is one of the best tools we have for sharing the good news about Jesus. It's so countercultural. When the world looks at us loving radically, giving generously, they're like, what is wrong with those people? And it gives us an opportunity to point to the God who gave everything out of love to save us. When we bring our gifts together, it multiplies the impact. Yet we live in a culture where we get bombarded with requests to give everywhere we turn. I don't know about you, but I get multiple requests every day to give to something. I'll turn on the radio and they'll ask me to give. I'll stand in line at the checkout store and they'll ask me to give. I'll get Facebook messages to give, emails, letters, things from my college and school. All of it leaves me feeling stretched thin and feeling guilty that I can't give to all of these causes. God has a better plan. When we give our best gift to God in and through the church, God multiplies the impact and allows us to do far more together than we ever could on our own. You may not know this, but Good Shepherd is a tithing church. At least 10% of what we get goes beyond 1310. Together, our gifts impact 55 organizations across 9 countries. Our collective gifts impact individuals and families of every age and almost every need spectrum. The gifts that we give affect change in areas of education, clean water, healthcare, housing, shelter, disaster relief, refugee care, and on and on. Most importantly, our gifts help reach and transform lives with the good news of Jesus. Our communication team put together a video to help us see and feel the impact of our collective giving. Take a look.
Thank you, God, for you!
Thank you, God, for student ministries.
Thank you, God, for the marriage ministry.
Thank you.
Thank you, sons and daughters of encouragement. You're a part of something so much bigger than yourselves. Part of a global community united in faith. Part of a movement that is impacting lives around the world with the help and hope of Jesus. Money is a gift of grace and a means of grace. And I'll close with three quick suggestions about how we can all handle money according to God's grace. First, build trust. Good Shepherd's finances are an open book. If you're interested, you can read our budget and learn more about how we carefully steward the resources that God blesses our church with. Second, get help. Maybe some of you are going through a difficult financial season in your life, don't know how to give generously. You're not alone. And guess what? We care more about you than your money. You'll notice in the bulletin that we have some workshops coming up to help people explore how to live generous lives amidst new tax laws and other kinds of challenges that we face. Join us. And finally, take steps. Just take steps. There's a progression chart that we've found helpful. If you give nothing, move to giving something. Take that step of faith to give for the first time. If your giving has been casual, maybe just kind of here and there, sporadic, move to being committed. Make a prayerful commitment to God of when you will give and what percentage you will give. If your giving has been scattered, maybe you just kind of been given all over the place to a million different things, move to being strategic. Consider how you can give your very best gift to God in and through your church. That multiplies the impact and allows us to do far more together than any of us could do on our own. Finally, if you've been giving comfortably, move to giving sacrificially. Like the early church in Acts, give in ways that stretch your faith. Because it's only then that we get to see how faithful God really is and experience more and more of his grace in our lives. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. I invite you now to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and message for today. If you put your name and email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can check the boxes that apply, fill out your response, and then put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. You can even use the code at the top to fill it out from your phone. I'm going to give you a few moments with God and then lead us to the table. Would you pray with me? God, we recognize that everything that we have, including money, is a gift of grace from you. We give you thanks for all that you have given to us, especially the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us live lives with open hands so that we can receive your grace and be part of your mission to extend grace throughout the world. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who's never before received your gift of grace through Jesus, I pray that today might be the day that they would open their heart to you to receive your free gifts of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life, and become a part of your family now and forevermore. And God, help all of us know what to do with what we've heard today. And we ask for the courage to take the steps that you're calling us to take. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.